2 Peter chapter 1, we are starting at verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, and today is our fourth look at Peter's second letter, and as you're turning, if you would, take out your mental pencils so you can keep score. Take out your mental pencils, and we're going to start with a quiz. Okay, true or false? See how you guys do on this. Number one, at Disneyland... Got to talk about Disneyland someplace along the way, right? At Disneyland, there is a basketball court in the Matterhorn Mountain. How many of you think that is true? How many think it's true? Okay, how many think it's false? They would never do something like that. Okay, the answer is it's true. Cool. All right. Number two, several guests have died on rides at Disneyland. How many of you think it's true? So, some of you guys are really optimists. That's good. How many think it's not true? False. What do you think? It's true. Answer is, it's true. There are 9 people so far that have died on the rides at Disneyland, most of whom did not keep their safety bars restrained until the ride came to a complete stop, right? Number three, thinking about Coca-Cola. Okay, you know how those things about Coca-Cola can just eat your innards out, right? Okay, true or false? If you leave a tooth in a glass of Coca-Cola overnight, it will dissolve. How many of you say that's true? Yeah, how many say it's false? Even split. The answer to that is false. Number four here. Only 2 executives know the secret Coca-Cola formula. And each one only knows half of the formula. So they have to get together to put the formula together. How many say that that's true? How many say it's false? Okay, the answer to that is it's false. All right? There's more than 2 people that know the formula. Okay, and by the way, this is the official secret formula for Coca-Cola. Okay? Okay, y'all got that, right? All right, true or false? The exclamation, "Holy smoke," derives from burning ballots to elect the Pope. How many think it's true? False? Yeah, you guys are getting better at this. Okay, the answer is false. Okay, how you doing on this? Getting most of them? All right. Number 8. Chewing gum takes 7 years to pass through the human digestive system. How many of you have heard that? How many think that's true? False. What do you think? Ooh, you guys are getting good. It's false. All right. Last one. True or false? Number 9. Cellular phones. You know all those little warning things you see at the gas stations? Turn off your cell phone. Okay, cellular phones have touched off explosions at gas stations. How many think that's true? How many think it's false? The answer is false. Interesting. So talk away when you get to the gas station. All right, how'd you do on it? Anybody get all those right? Out of curiosity, anybody get them all right? That means something. I don't know what that means, but it means something. All right. How many of you have gotten an urgent email from someone with some shocking information that you just have to pass on to everybody you know? How many of you got one of those emails, right? Oh, my word. And usually that's what? Spam. It's just inaccurate. It's almost believable, but it's inaccurate. Point being that there are urban myths. There are common knowledge that floats around out there, things that we all know are true because they say that they're true, whoever they are. And often people make their decisions based on those little bits of information, of common knowledge. And some of that knowledge is good, and some of it is not so good. What we're coming to here today at 2 Peter is a very clear statement by Peter of why he is so certain about his faith in Jesus Christ. Why Peter is so passionate that we also trust in Jesus as our Savior. Look with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16. First word, for. Pause there. For is Peter's way of reminding us of everything that he's written so far. What we've been looking at together for the last 3 Sundays, we've been looking at in chapter 1. That our faith is based on, what our faith is based on, and how our faith is supposed to be lived out. The Almighty God of creation desires to have an intimate, personal relationship with each one of us in which He, God, supplies all that we need to live out that relationship. The very ability, the divine power necessary to live life as God has designed life to be lived. And the very basis of that life, which is His offer of salvation to us in Jesus Christ. And because of all that God has given to us, we need to be diligent, purposefully diligent in that relationship, learning to trust Jesus, to know Him at the core of who we are, at the core of how we live our lives. And we need to live passionate to make sure that those around us know Jesus, not just intellectually in a religious, philosophical sort of way, but to know Him at the core of who they are so that when we're gone, they will remain solid in their faith, sharing their faith in Jesus with others. And that is all contained in that little word, for. But how can we trust Peter in what he's writing about, so passionate about what we should base our lives on? Why should we trust Peter? Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Why should we trust Peter? In verses 16 to 21, Peter gives three reasons. The first is here in verse 16. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. They were eyewitnesses. Say that with me. They were eyewitnesses. I Googled how to create your own religion. And there were about 10 million hits. So having copiously read through every single one of those, I found some common steps to creating your religion. See if this would work for you, creating your own religion. First, we need to create a god or some leader to follow, someone charismatic or with a cool sounding name. And secondly, there has to be a message, like how to live a better life or how to have a promise, to have the promise of living better off in whatever comes next, if anything. Some kind of answer or pretense of an answer to the stuff of life. And third, we need to have some kind of ritual or some kind of experience that we have to live up to. How do you appease this God? How do we live life the right way? And fourth, there should be some sort of holy scriptures, some holy writings would be helpful. Some divine manifestation in physical form. Religious symbols maybe are a good idea. And then fifth step, and if you want to create your own religion, there needs to be some sort of opposing power, dark side, someone to blame for causing all this confusion. The word tales in Greek is the Greek word mythos. Kind of sounds like mythos, right? Which is where we get the English word what from? Myth, right? Think Aesop's fables, legends, stories trying to explain the stuff of life. And what Peter is saying is, what we experienced with Jesus, it wasn't the usual religious stuff of this world. And we didn't just sit around late one night in Jerusalem drinking it, and we sort of dreamed up all this stuff. What Peter is describing is an actual event that we have come to call the Transfiguration. An actual historical event that really happened, an historical moment in time. Jesus has been teaching about His going to Jerusalem and His coming death. And that was a teaching that really disturbed the disciples. It worried them. What does He mean He's going to die? That's going to ruin everything. And so they needed a confirmation as to who Jesus is, a certainty to base their faith on. And so Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up with Him onto this high mountain. And while they're on that mountain, Jesus has changed. He's transfigured. His face is shining like the sun. His clothes become white as light. And the three disciples are given this privileged opportunity, this privilege of glimpsing Jesus in His godly glory. The majesty, the divine reality of the King of Kings and then the Lord of Lords, the supreme potentate of all of creation, transcendent of His creation, the author of life and all that exists. Notice two things here in verse 16. First, Peter writes, we were eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses. And that we is important. According to the Old Testament Hebrew law, the testimony of a single person was insufficient to confirm something. Someone moves a property line or someone kills someone. Who did it? Two or three witnesses were needed to prove that what happened really happened. So Peter wasn't having some kind of mountaintop experience, a rocky mountain high, off in his own personal transcendent state, going, and contemplating his navel here. James and John, they also witnessed the same transfiguration, the same revelation of Jesus, God incarnate, and they confirmed the reality of what Peter says that he saw. And then second, notice the word eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses. The Greek word epoptes. In Greek it has the idea of a spectator. Someone who was there. He had first-hand experience. He's able to witness because what he saw with his own eyes. And epoptes, an eyewitness, was also required to be a person of good character. So not a liar or a criminal, someone who you really, I can't quite believe what they say. I say I saw this, but did he or did he not? Peter, James, and John, they have credibility. James was the first to die. First of the three. He was arrested by Herod Agrippa, the first, who sentenced him to death. And when James was brought out to be executed, rather than looking all pale and frightened, James was joyous. He looked like a conqueror who had won a great battle. And the man who had falsely accused James, when he saw James's faith, he came to believe in Jesus as his Savior. And so both James and his accuser, they were both beheaded on the same day by the same sword. And when Herod Agrippa, when he saw the beheading James really pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested and then thrown in jail, intending to behead Peter. Think about that. James lost his head over his faith. You know, maybe it's a good time to tell everybody this was just kind of a bad joke. Let's not all lose our heads over this thing. But Peter never recants. God miraculously sets him free. Peter later makes it to Rome, where he's crucified upside down, still never denying his faith in Jesus. John died last. The emperor, Domitian, had him bound and brought to Rome, where he was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. Miraculously, he was survived, and he was sent into exile on the island of Patmos, just west of Turkey. And after Domitian, the emperor died, John returned to Ephesus, where according to tradition, John lived to 100 years old. And he still never denied his faith in Jesus. Story about four high school students who showed up late for class one day. And they claimed that they had a flat tire on the way to school. Teacher said, hey, no problem. To make up for the work you missed, you just need to take a little test. Teacher puts one boy in each corner of the room, gave him a piece of paper and a pencil, says, I got one question. Which tire was flat? Yeah. Right? You heard that? Oh my. These three witnesses, they died under different circumstances in different parts of the Roman Empire at different times. And they all died testifying to the same thing. Not one of them recanted their testimony. Oh, we cooked this thing up that night in Jerusalem. Credibility. Why trust Peter? Because Peter is a credible witness of the divine majesty of Jesus. Going on. Look with me. Verses 17 and 18. For when he, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. As Peter, James, and John, they're up there standing on this mountain in the presence of the transfigured Jesus, Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus, and they're having this conversation together. And this bright, shining cloud passes over them, and the audible voice of God comes from the cloud and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Reason number two why we should believe Peter. Because they heard the voice. Say that with me. They heard the voice. The word for utterance in Greek is the word phoné. Voice, as in like telephone. Far off voice. It has to do with human speech. Real words spoken by a real person. And the three of them, they heard that voice. Audible, speaking words. It wasn't just like kind of this wind blowing through the trees. And they thought, well, that sounds kind of like a voice. And I think it's sort of saying this. The voice of God was that. It was real. It was the majestic glory of God. Moses up on Mount Sinai with God's people there. As God descends to the mountain, violent earthquakes shake the mountain. Fire and smoke scorch the summit. God speaks with Moses as man to man. I mean, is there any wonder that when Moses came down off of that mountain, his face glowed because he had been in God's presence? How do we describe, how does one describe the voice of God? What would that be like to be in God's presence? Majestic has the idea of that which grows. It becomes great. The sound of God's voice growing in depth of volume and intensity, filling the height and the breadth of space, permeating to the depths of the soul, to the very cells of our body, so that when He speaks, all of creation is affected and His voice is not diminished with time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, hearing the voice of God, in terror, the disciples fall flat onto the ground. And Peter writes, we heard the voice of God. We were in His presence. With His words, God honors Jesus, publicly declares Jesus to be His Son, divine, loved by God, sinless, holy. God glorifies Jesus, testifies that the work that Jesus is doing, His ministry, His death for each of us, His resurrection giving us hope, God is pleased. It's being done according to God's purposes. Why believe Peter? Because Peter himself has heard the voice of God declaring the reality of who Jesus is. Going on, verse 19. So we have the prophetic word, what God said through the Old Testament prophets about the coming Messiah. We have the prophetic word made more sure, more certain, validated, to which you do well to pay attention. Don't treat this lightly. This reality can't be ignored, because the prophetic word is like a lamp shining in a dark place, a light on our path as we travel through life. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until Jesus returns and God brings history to a close. Verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Reason number three. Why should we believe Peter? The prophetic word. Say that with me. The prophetic word. And notice two things with me. First, prophecy is God's to interpret. Prophecy is God's to interpret. Long ago in a church far, far away, I received an email from a pastor who had read our church's statement of faith, which was posted on our website. And the point of this pastor's email was to show how our stated belief in the Trinity was unfounded. In his words, it was blasphemous and idolatrous. And then he signed this email with the same words that sometimes that we close our service here with. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it sounded so right. I mean, this pastor, he sounded like a real brother in Christ who had perhaps a difference of belief, and he was trying to help us understand something about God. But as I read that email, I became evident this pastor, what he was saying was heresy. And so here is a man who's claiming to be a Christian pastor who in reality is denying the deity of Jesus Christ, saying that Jesus is not God. There are a tremendous number of voices that demand our attention. Many beliefs and teachings, yes? All claiming to be, to have truth, or at least a perspective of the truth. And in our culture, we are told that we need to be tolerant. We need to be open-minded. Belief is a matter of perspective. We're all on some kind of faith journey. Don't be so narrow that you think you've got an exclusive lock on the truth. Grab this, all right? It really doesn't matter what we think is truth. What matters is what God declares is His truth, and that we're on the same page with God. One day at Pentecost, the disciples, they were together. And there is this noise from heaven, like a violent rushing wind, that fills the house where they're at. And there are these tongues, these little tongues of fire, that come and they rest on each disciple. The Holy Spirit fills each one of the disciples. And as the Spirit enables them, they begin to speak in various tongues, even the dialects, the unique languages of the Jews that have come from all over the diaspora, that have gathered into Jerusalem from around the Roman Empire. And the people are amazed by this. There's speculation. Perspectives are put forward. Different interpretations as to what's going on, even while they're drunk. The question is, what does this mean? And Peter stands and he gives the interpretation. The explanation of the Spirit's work. This is what the prophet Joel prophesied would happen. God is pouring out His Spirit on all mankind. Peter declaring what God said and what God is doing. Not what Peter thinks, but the reality of seeing God at work fulfilling His word given through Joel. God giving the explanation through Peter, having it recorded in Scripture so we understand it with clarity, the meaning of what it is even for us today. Prophecy is God's to interpret. Second, notice that prophecy comes from God. Prophecy comes from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about how important your name and address is? The details of your name and address that set you apart from the other 6 billion plus people on this planet? With even greater detail than that, God wrote an address in the Bible to single out His Son, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, from everyone else that's lived in history. Past, present, or future. There are about 400 years. There's about a 400-year gap between the Old Testament prophetic voice coming to a close and the words of the prophets. The words of the prophets speaking of who the Messiah would be, how He would be identified in the coming of Jesus. 400-year gap between the voice closing and Jesus coming. So imagine if about 400 years ago, one of your ancestors, not living in the greater Merced Metroplex, tried to predict your name and address today. In the Old Testament, this is mind-boggling stuff. In the Old Testament, there are 60 major messianic prophecies and about 270 ramifications that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the chance of one man getting that right, the winning one man had lived down to the present time and filled just 8 of those prophecies, is 1 in 10 to the 17th, one with a lot of zeros after it. And that boggles my mind. Have you heard this? To put this in perspective, suppose we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and we lay them out all over the state of Texas, right? And that comes to about 2 feet deep of silver dollars. And you mark one of these silver dollars in a special way, color it red or something, and drop it in the pile, and you stir that whole mass thoroughly all over the state. And then you blindfold a man, and you tell him that he can go anywhere he wants, north, south, east, west, wherever he wants in the state of Texas, and he must find this one marked silver dollar. And he has to find it on the first try. What chance do you think he'd have of getting it right on the first try? See, he'd have the same chance that the prophets would have had in writing these eight prophecies, just eight of them, and having them all fulfilled in any one man, providing they were doing that by their own wisdom. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Only God could have accomplished that. To declare the meaning of the transfiguration is not about Peter making some wild explanation about what they saw up there. What matters, what we need to base our faith on, pay attention to, what matters is not who Peter declares is the Messiah. What matters is who God declares is his Messiah. The Christian apologist, Rabbi Zacharias, shares about a time he was speaking to a wall-to-wall crowd of Ivy League students at these Ivy League universities. And he was presenting in his usual powerfully persuasive manner the intellectual case for Christianity. And for about an hour afterward, one of Rabbi's associates was engaged in a very vigorous conversation with four young men who were contesting argument after argument that Rabbi had presented. And the associate, he answered every protest skillfully and convincingly from a Christian perspective. And finally, one of the students who seemed to be speaking for all his fellow debaters made this surprising admission. Quote, "To be honest with you, I think that most of what that man, Rabbi, had said is true. I don't care." There are a number of different ways that we could respond to what Peter writes. Some people treat being a follower of Jesus Christ like a trip to hometown buffet. You know, we kind of pick and choose what parts of life with God that we want, creating our own religion. Some people see Jesus as someone who adds some truth to a collection of religious truth. One path of many. Some people would rather just not even go there. I don't need to think about that kind of stuff. What does Peter write? Pay attention! We have the prophetic word made more sure. So the question is really much more than why should we trust Peter. The question is, why shouldn't we trust Jesus? What the prophets spoke of, what Peter witnessed firsthand, everything that Peter had heard from Jesus was absolutely true. Everything about life and death, about faith in Him, about forgiveness for our sins, about being made right before God, about eternal life, it's true. Jesus is who He says He is. The God and the Savior, the singular means of the forgiveness of our sins, and the means of life with God. Peter points us to Jesus. How do you respond? Tim is going to come up with his boys. We're going to sing one last song, "All Fly Away," which coincidentally is the theme for this series coming out of 2 Peter, right? Imagine that. It's like a coincidence or something. "All Fly Away" is about what comes next for the follower of Jesus Christ. Eternity with God. Someday we're going to go up there to be with Jesus. If God had meant man to fly, He would have given him what? Wings. Someday we're going to fly. We're not going to need wings. Amen? What Peter writes about is how to live today knowing what's coming. So the question is, do you have that hope? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know what it means to be made right with God? Do you know what it means to live life free from guilt? Do you know what it means to live life by His power, enabling you to live life the way God has intended for life to be lived? Do you know what it means to live life with purpose and meaning? Do you know what it means to live life trusting Jesus as your Savior? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that when we read the words of Peter and we see his passion, we hear his testimony. It's not about something that Peter and James and John kind of cooked up one. But it's a testimony, Father, of what you have done, of who you are, of who Jesus is. He is God. You have come to us. As we trust Him as our Savior, we can know the forgiveness of our sins and life with you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you don't know that life. We're talking about flying away and being with God and living life with His power in us and forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt. And you don't know that. This morning, that invitation is there to you to trust Jesus as your Savior. And maybe if these words are coming out of your heart, let me just suggest a few of them, but you might pray this along with me. This is coming out of your heart, just you and God. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be set free. And I want to trust you with my life. I receive Him as my Savior and I give my life to you. Thank you, God. Lead me where you would have me to go. Father, may that be true of each one of us. Take us where you would have us to go, to live in the certainty, the reality of what it means to know Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of each one of us. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.